And let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Last week, we saw the account of David killing Goliath, the champion of the Gazans at the time, the Philistines. And then today is Communion Sunday. We're going to have communion at the end of the service. And actually, we're going to close the service with something that really is a good summary of the study today. And that is that we should be singing, "My Life is Yours. My Heart Belongs to You." That's really the message of the whole Bible. You know, we're created by a creator. This whole world was created by a creator. He gave us free will. And we can either decide to keep our life for ourselves, keep our kingship, try and make ourselves the ruler of our lives, or we can give it to God. We can let Him be king. We can let Him be, "My life is yours. You know, my life is yours. My heart belongs to You." And God lets us decide what we're going to do. And I hope everybody here has made the right decision. Get right with your Creator. He is the Creator. To let Him be the Lord of our lives. And then after we become saved, even then, isn't He so graceful and merciful to forgive us of our sins? And then He's so graceful and merciful that even when He does, we still hold on to things that are in our life that are contrary to what He tells us to do. And you know they're contrary. And yet He knows, though, that we're just kids. We're just like dumb kids growing up, don't know how to obey, and He's just patient and kind with us, but our heart still is like, "I want to give You my heart. I want to give You more of my life." And that affection is something that we're going to close with today. If there's something that the enemy is robbing, your flesh is robbing you, your enemy is robbing you, of just not letting go of something that God's Holy Spirit is telling you, just let it go, let it go, let it go. Let it go. And just give it to Him. And let Him rule more of our life. The more He rules our life, the more joy and peace we have in our life, no matter what the circumstances are around us. And that's what He wants for us. He wants us to be healthy sheep so that we can tell other people, you too can lay down your crown of being king of your life, and you can give it to Jesus and let Him be the king of your life and be saved and have eternal life. There's nothing more important than realizing everybody out there is going to heaven or hell. They're going to go to heaven if they trust in Jesus as their Savior. They're going to be separated from Him if they stay deceived by the enemy of their soul to reject the God who is giving us His time to decide who's going to be king. You know, we going to be king or let Him be king? So just leading in with the first four verses of chapter 18 from last week. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan is the son of Saul, who is the king, who's been rejected by God because he's rebellious. Saul is rebellious against God, and God says, "Okay, you've rebelled enough. You're done. I'm going to go get somebody after my own heart. It's going to be David." Years later, but he's anointed. David is anointed as king, and Jonathan, the son, loved God. Jonathan, the son, was supposed to be the heir to the throne. His dad is king. That means when his dad dies, he's king. But he loves David. He knows that David is the one that's supposed to be king. And then what does he do? So Saul took him, David, that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore because now he's going to be full-time working for the king. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, kingly robe, prince, you know, going heir apparent. Took off his robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So as we concluded last week, Jonathan is saying, "You're king. I'm supposed to be king by the world standard, but I know the prophetic word of God. Samuel was told my dad, you're not going to be king," which means Jonathan knows that means I'm not supposed to be king. There's somebody else who's supposed to be king. And now Jonathan is realizing, "David, you're it. I know who's supposed to be king. And so here's all my stuff." And that's what we do. Who's supposed to be king of our life? Jesus. What do we want to do? What is Satan trying to deceive us to do? Oh no, be king of your own life. You give your life to Jesus and he's going to try and he'll tell you to do stuff that you shouldn't do that you like doing. You like getting high. You like getting into the world things. You like, You like partying. You like the stuff you watch on TV or on your phone. And Jesus might just tell you, you can't do that if you let him be king. Shouldn't do that. Well, we should be, it doesn't matter what I want. I'm supposed to be submitted to the one who so loved me. He died on the cross, shed his blood to cover me of sin, and he's my creator. He knows what's good for me, and so I should stop, in a way, I should stop eating junk food. I should stop doing the things that I know destroy my body. How many of you will eat junk food even though you know, you read the label and you go, wow, that'll probably kill me, but I want it. So, and a spiritual thing. And it's not because we're suicidal. And it's not because we think we're suicidal. It's because we're deceived. We go after the lust of the things that we want. And what the Lord wants us to do is give that all to him. That we should love Jesus more than our own soul, more than our desires. Chapter 18, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. So King Saul was saying, David, go out and fight the Philistines here. Go and fight the Philistines there. And David behaved wisely. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been, he's been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be wise. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he became Saul's general. Now what had happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, and it's really plural here, the context is it's plural. It's not killing the Philistine Goliath. That's old news. David's been going in and out since Goliath and having victory over the Philistines. That the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then I'm going to read this the way Saul, I think Saul said it. I wasn't there. We'll find out if we're wrong. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And so what's happening here? What's the big problem with Saul's life right now? Pride. So I'm the king. You know, it says the women greeted King Saul. Because when you come back from victory, and what are the women thinking about this? What are the women looking at when all the men are coming back? They're looking at all the men are coming back. You know, in those days, you might go out, you might see all your husbands going out to war, and then you see a messenger come and say, they're all gone. They're all wiped out. And what they're realizing is, King Saul's coming back. The troops are coming back. They're rejoicing that God has given them victory over the Philistines who have been trying to kill him then, and 3,000 years later, now. And so they're just rejoicing, and they've already heard enough victorious messages of what happened. Okay, you went out there, what happened? Well, David had this incredible wisdom and a perfect military plan, and he wiped out tens of thousands of Philistines, and Saul got a few too. And so then it comes back, and Saul's all bothered by that. What should he have done? If he was a God-fearing person, what would he have done? First of all, he would have obeyed God from the beginning instead of rebelling against him, but he didn't. So then Samuel says, God's going to change it. You disobey God. So you're not going to be king. There's going to be another one king that God's going to pick. Saul should have realized, like Jonathan did, his son, he should have realized that guy's King David. And it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit is upon him to have him be the victor. And he should have at that point said, you know what? Less of me, more of what God wants. The one that God has established as king should be king. I shouldn't be king. I should be submitted to what God has declared. Exact same thing that we do as Christians. What we do is we hear the word of God. We hear people share with us and witness to us that what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we blow it off and who cares? And then we reach a point, well, why am I fighting the God who who died on the cross to save me. And so less of me, more of him. I die to self and I live for God. I live for him. And so Saul should have gone, I'm going to do what Jonathan did. Here's my crown. Here's my sword. Here's my everything. I want to turn away from my rebellion against God and I want to submit to God myself. You're king because Samuel told me that. The Bible tells us if we don't believe in, Jesus said in the Bible, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. That is like the most scary thing that can ever happen, to die in your sins. Because if you die in your sins, then you're going to stand before God sinful because you haven't been forgiven of your sins. And then you're banished from heaven forever, from the Creator forever, because you wanted to stay king in your life. Saul goes with death, rebelling against God. He should have figured it out right here. I'm going to Luke 12:15. He's really coveting. He's coveting his own life instead of turning his life over to God. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Luke 12:15. Jesus speaking. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, a man comes over and says, hey, Jesus, you know, this guy, we're fighting over the inheritance of our family. You know, tell my neighbor what I'm supposed to get. And Jesus is just shaking his head. You know, you guys are fighting over stuff that isn't going to last in eternity. Our life doesn't depend on the abundance of things we possess or what kind of crown we have or what, you know, saying, I own my life. I covet my life. I don't want to give it to God. Colossians 3:3, same thing. And aren't we so deceived? Because our whole world is based on covet. You know, just turn on the TV and listen to any ad. It's just all this stuff you've got to have. And it's all going to be gone. Now, I was talking to a stockbroker here three weeks ago, and we're talking about the Microsoft and Apple days when they were competing at like who was going to take over the, you know, desktop world. And then he made a statement in the part of that conversation. He goes, well, they both turned out okay. And I go, not if they didn't know Jesus. they both succeeded. No, not if they don't know Jesus. And we know that Jobs didn't know Jesus. We know that he lost. Doesn't matter that he was a billionaire. And did everything else. I mean, he died rejecting God. And so nothing matters but whether we believe in Jesus. Colossians 3:3, for all that have believed in Jesus, this is true. For you died. We died to ourselves, like Saul should have died to his own pride in his life. And your life is hidden in Christ. Hidden with Christ and God. Isn't that an exciting promise? That basically when we said, God, I want to stop fighting you. I want to die to myself and live for you. And he goes, okay. And he just tucks you in. You know, you now become in Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. And these are the things we can be deceived into as Christians. Paul's talking to Christians. Fornication, porneia in the Greek. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So what Saul is being deceived into all of these things, really, in the sense that he is coveting, holding on to his life. And what is that? Idolatry. Because it's having somebody else be God besides God. And who's that? Me. When I want to be in charge of my own life, I'm basically an idolater. I'm the God, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Back to 1 Samuel 18:10. We'll cover the Matthew verse that's in your notes a little bit later. And actually before 10, just as a lead-in. So Saul eyed David from that day on. Instead of submitting, humbling himself, he's just like, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, David. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit, we've covered this distressing spirit in an earlier service, which means it's meaning a demon, a spiritual being that is oppressing Saul. that came from God, from the presence of God, 1 Kings 22, we talked about that two weeks ago, came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So now this confuses people. He goes, okay, a demon comes upon him and gives him a distressing, freaked out spirit. At the time, he couldn't go to a shrink and go get some mind drugs, you know, because back then they recognized it's spiritual. And so he has this distressing spirit, and he's prophesying. Prophesying is proclaiming the truths of God's word. That's what it is. And so I think what was happening is the distressing spirit, as David is playing the harp to remove the distressing spirit that we talked about in a previous study, because demons don't like to have worship music going on, then the demon has Saul spouting off Bible verses. Can people that are possessed spout off Bible verses? Absolutely can. I've seen it happen. I've run into demoniacs, and they can be spouting off Bible stuff. And so then David could have said, okay, you know, I'm playing and the distressing spirit. And so, Saul is preaching the word, is proclaiming the truth. What would that have caused David to think? Let down his guard and miss the spear, you know, not see that this guy is still under the influence of Satan and I got to be careful and get away from that spear that's coming. And twice. This happened twice. And now think about that compared to Jesus. Remember how Jesus would be telling them the truth, saying, I need to be king, and the religious leaders would go, oh, no, we're keeping the kingship. We're not going to believe you in the Messiah, because if you're the Messiah, the coming prophecy that you're going to be the new high priest of all people that believed you and Gentile, if we do that, then we're out of a job, and so we want to kill you. And more than once, they were trying to kill Jesus, and he would slip away. And so David is a type of Jesus. So let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. What's Saul's problem under inspiration of Satan? He wants to have bitter envy and self-seeking. He envies David instead of submitting to the fact that God wants David to be king. He's bitter envy, self-seeking. I don't want to lay down my job and prestige of being king over this country. And James speaks to Christians that we don't get deceived into bitter envy and self-seeking. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. God wants us to be wise like David was wise. How was David wise? Submitted to the things of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But if there's anybody in this room that you can look at your life and, man, you know, I've been bitter, I've been self-seeking. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. It's not gentle to throw spears at people. The wisdom from above, you know, I know God wants me to stay king, and so I'm going to peg David, you know. Gentle, peaceful, willing to yield. Yeah, Saul should have been willing to yield to the will of God. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's turn to Revelation 12:10. So again, this is communion emphasis. If any of these things are a problem in our life, because James is writing to Christians, if they're a problem in our life, we have to be careful that we don't, you know, deceived by the enemy, where James is saying, it's not from God to feel this way. Oh, but God, you don't realize how bad this person is, and I'm bitter towards them. Well, no, that's not from God. Bitterness is not from God. It's from our own flesh and the devil deceiving us into something that will destroy our own lives. And so Revelation 12:10, this is just the spiritual world that's right now. The devil and his minions are up accusing us before God in heaven daily. The demons have access right now to heaven. And they can be saying, oh, have you looked at Kevin? Look at, why did you die for him? Why did you die for her? And accusing us before the brethren and at times coming down to try and mess with our life. But 3.5 years into the coming tribulation period, there's a battle in heaven where all the demons and Satan get cast down to the earth. And the Bible says that the angels say, oh, woe to the earth. Because now all of the demonic powers are all down on earth. And they know they only have a short time left. So the last 3.5 years are going to be a spiritual destruction of Satan against the unbelievers of the world like the world has never seen. And to the point the angels are going, whoa. Full concentration of demonic powers on earth. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they, true born-again believers in Jesus, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? We should hate holding on to our own lives. Saying, I know what God says, but I don't care. I want to hold on. We're supposed to let that go. And really, the devil wants to deceive us into holding on to that life. But true believers are going to say, even if you kill me, I don't care because I have life everlasting. And we overcome Satan by saying, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care if you send the New World Order after me. I don't care if you send unbelievers after me. I don't care if they torture me, whatever else. I don't love my life even unto death because I gave my life to Jesus. I was crucified with Christ. I am tucked away in him. I am in Christ. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And see, Saul didn't want to do that because he wanted to be in charge of his own life. We need to let our lives go. Back to 1 Samuel 18:12. So again, ask yourself the question, are you holding on to something that belongs to God? If so, then give it to God. Do you think things will get worse by giving to God? It might get you into trouble in this life, but it's going to be better for the life to come. All things work out together for good for those that love God. And we just give them things that we know we should be letting loose of. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Can't imagine that. I'm afraid. Your parents could say, I'm afraid for my son. Why? He's become a Jesus freak. Well, I liked him better when he smoked dope in the basement and was running around and partying. We got along better. I know people that have had their spouses say that. What happened to you? I liked you better when we partied. But Saul's afraid of him because God is with him. God's in charge of his life. But had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So our goal in life, put this as my lifetime goal, is that someday I can put this into, my name in there. And, it'd be my lifetime goal to say, and Kevin behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Right now it's like, and Kevin wants to behave wisely in all his ways. Because I do. See, that's the heart of a believer, is we want to. We want to get more and more. And so as God shows us, saying, okay, Kevin, now we're getting closer, so now I want to work on this. Okay, sure, okay, gotta die to that. You're going to have to help me with that one, because you know me. And we just ask God to help us to get rid of it. Verse 15, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. People will be afraid of you because you're an aroma of death to people that are rebelling against God. Because they say, what's different with you? Why are you judging me? I haven't said anything except Jesus loves you and you need to turn your life over to him. But you're an aroma of death because they don't want to do that. And because you warn them, if you don't do that, you're gonna end up separated from God. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them until later on they side with Absalom to try and kill David. So that's a fickleness of people. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? So what's the attribute that we see in David? Complete humility. I mean, a normal person, hey man, I killed Goliath and now he's running me up the pole. I'm getting a daughter and getting this other thing. And boy, people are going to think I'm so cool. He goes, what, me be related to the king? He's totally humble. But another thing he's not making a big deal of that I will is, what is he supposed to already have? He's already supposed to have Saul's daughter as wife, with no strings attached. He says, let me give you to her on the condition that I get to send you into Gaza, right into all the tunnels, and you have to rid all the tunnels of all the Hamas warriors. Okay, will you do that for a while? Putting it in today's terminology, what would that be? To have the king say, go in, find all the tunnels, and get them all. What would that be? That's a suicide mission. So he's saying, I'll give you my daughter if you do what I tell you to do on the battlefield. But Saul promised whoever killed Goliath gets his daughter. It should be no strings attached. And see, we don't know how long, but I mean, it's months and months, it appears, after the Goliath, you know, after David's killed Goliath. But Saul didn't keep his promise. He made a promise to the whole nation. Whoever kills Goliath gets tax-free status for his family and gets my daughter. And now that same daughter is being offered on conditions, strings. So we see Saul is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a fraud. He's a politician. And verse 19. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Melathite, as a wife. And you have to read 2 Samuel 21:8 to see the tragedy that she ends up having 5 children with him, with this husband. And then because of Saul wiping out Gibeonites, that the Jews had made a covenant with them never to do that, tried to wipe them out, the surviving Gibeonites said to King David, who had sought the Lord, and, Lord, why is there a plague in the country right now? And they said, it's because Saul, the priest, told him, because Saul slaughtered the Gibeonites. And so David went to the Gibeonites and said, what should we do? And he goes, we don't want anything, but Saul tried to kill us, so we want to kill his descendants. And so this woman who was supposed to be given to David and went and had children with David and have no problems, she ends up being given to somebody else. They have 5 children, and those 5 children get killed by the Gibeonites because of what her dad did. I mean, the Bible is full of tragedies. And people will look at the Bible like, oh, there's this God of the Old Testament. Look at all these. God's just recording what foolish, rebellious, sinful men do. And what always happens with men in charge is destruction. To the point where Jesus said, if he doesn't come back when he comes, there's nobody left. We're all dead. And that's actually what the AI people are saying. This week, the news, and there's a handout on the and on our website about it too. 4 different articles about AI. Things are happening already with these AI robots that they're rebelling against humans. And And the people that are deeply involved with this say, we've got to turn it off now or we'll all be dead. We're all going to die. You know, they make movies out of stuff like this, you know, like Terminator. And so that's just another thing to show how close we are. The New World Order, the formation globalists fighting the Russians to nuke war, which is going to happen soon. Israel and all these wars and rumors of wars, economic collapse, AI that could kill everybody in the world soon. All these things are prophetic scenarios of convergence of where we are. And all because of the rebellion of man. Because they won't let God be God. And they want to be their own king and do things by their own understanding. Chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, 20. Now Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved, and I'm going to say, he had another daughter named Michelle. It's spelled Michelle, but we'll call it Michelle. That's how we would say it. And we're going to say, she doesn't really love him, we're going to find out. She's an idolater, we're going to find out. And so she's just, like most people, they just lust after her, and oh, I really love him, he's a cool guy. David, and they told Saul that she loved him, and the thing pleased him. Why? Because, verse 21, so Saul said, I'll give her to him, that she may be a snare to him. So what does that mean? She was a snare to Saul. And if you're a snare to Saul, you're really going to be a snare to David. And so, my daughter likes him. Good. You got her. You know, David, you got her. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. But to make it really clear, Saul sends his commanders to go schmooze David into accepting Michelle. And Saul's commanded his servant saying, communicate with David secretly, as if you're not talking, you know, as if I haven't told you to go tell him. And say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor, which is talking about a dowry, because, you know, in their culture, you don't get a wife until you pay for her, and especially Saul's daughter. I am poor and lightly esteemed man. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke, man, we can't trap him. You know, we tried to smooze him off. The king loves you. Everybody loves you. You deserve this. And, oh, no. No. What's a trait? Humility. Not bitter envy. Not self-seeking. Not taking into account wrong. Just humble. You know, what will keep you out of so much trouble is humility. Not wanting something through some scheme. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, doesn't matter that you're poor, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, with a time limit to do so, which is, you know, that was the Jewish way at the time of taking scalps. So, you know, back in the Native Americans, they would be able to count, this is how many, you know, what would come American troops that we killed today. Well, the same thing if you take a foreskin, that's proof of death. To take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he's saying, okay, you can have this daughter if you go into battle with the Philistines and you kill 100 of them and you prove to me that you did. And it's not like taking an AR and you can shoot good and snipe people in 50 caliber gun. It's like hand-to-hand combat with people with swords and shields. And taking out 100 is not an easy thing to do. It's a suicide mission. But because David knows the Holy Spirit's upon him, knows that the Philistines are an enemy of God and of Israel, knows that he's going to have victory, he goes, okay, that I'll do. You know, I don't care about being a son-in-law of the king. You just gave me a mission to take out some Philistines, and that's what we have to do to keep them from killing us. And how many times, see, David's gone out multiple times, Thousands are killed, but they keep coming. They keep coming back throughout the rest of the Old Testament. They're always there to try and mess. And here we are, 3,000 years later, the people living in the exact same area as the Philistines are trying to annihilate the Jews to this day. So, verse 26, 18, 1 Samuel 18, 26. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. So Saul gave, and I want you to do it within a week, 2 weeks, whatever it was. The days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200. You know, they doubled it. Killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually until he died, until Saul died. And the important thing is he knew it. You know, I mean, even though growing up, my theology was reincarnation, so I don't even believe in God. Therefore, I didn't believe in heaven and hell. But I had heard enough just of the whole Christian thing. And even though, and I knew I was a sinner, and I'm off doing crazy stuff on a motorcycle that should have died, and it's like sea and hell. So I knew that hell awaited people like me, and yet I'm doing it anyway. Saul knew that David was supposed to be king. Maybe you here today, maybe there's some here that I don't know, most of you I know you're saved, but you're here today and you know that what I'm saying, which is really what God's word is saying, that you're in trouble and you haven't given your life to Jesus. Don't let it be up here and not move it down here. And saying, you know what, I want to act upon what I know. Jesus needs to be king of my life. I need to stop. I need to confess. I need to turn my life over to him. As Christians, we might know we should turn away from things that are the world, our flesh, and everything else. We know that. I know it's bad to be involved and addicted or whatever else, all these things. But turn it to your heart. Just say, Jesus, his Holy Spirit is in me. He can come upon me. He can make these things seem as obnoxious to me as they are to him. And then God will say, well, the way you make it obnoxious is you start reading the Word of God, memorizing the Scriptures associated with what you're dealing with, and let my Holy Spirit take that Word of God and make it so powerful that all of a sudden you hate it as much as I do. And that's what we're after. Saul knew, and he destroys his life because he won't submit to the power of God in his life. Let's turn to Matthew 10:34. So now King David is now part of the family with Saul. But now his father-in-law wants to kill him. Why? Because God is upon David and not upon Saul. Because of bitter envy, self-seeking. Because of being inspired by Satan to hate the ones that love God. Saul is inspired by Satan to hate David. And Jesus told us the same thing that would be happening to us and our families. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, death to self, and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life, Saul is trying to find, hold on to his life as king. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jonathan lost his life to the will of God, and he found it. Jonathan, Saul's son, is going to be in heaven. Obvious from the rest of Scripture. Saul held on. He held on to what belonged to God, his life in submission to God. And because he held on to it, when he got killed, he went and separated from God forever. And that's going to be true of everybody in this room. We need to let go of the things that God wants us to let go of. And And what I mean by that, again, as Christians, we already let go of our life. But we're not perfect yet. We're still struggling. And it's not like if you don't give up everything that God has told you to, you're going to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven, but he wants us to be more discipled into being a better witness for him. If you haven't given Jesus your life, then you're in trouble. You give him your life, and then he starts taking the pieces. You know, okay, I'm now ready for open heart surgery. And he does that for the rest of our life. Back to 1 Samuel 18:30. How many of you have family members that have disowned you, won't talk to you, etc., because you believe in Jesus? You know, you see hands going up. And you have to just ignore it. That's what Jesus is saying. You ignore it. Because it's better to have relationship with our true Father who is in heaven than it is to consider family blood of more value than that relationship with God. I've been blocked by several people I used to hang around with as a kid, you know, that I've tried to reach out to, and one of them finally said, "Kevin, I don't ever call me again, because you always bring up Jesus." And I didn't have a chance because it's pretty much like, but the reason I do that is because I care for your soul where you're going to go. Then the princes, chapter 18, verse 30, then the princes, the ruling family members of the Philistines, then the princesses of Philistines, the ruling people of the Philistines, went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Meaning, a whole bunch of Hamas, Gaza, Philistines ended up dying, with very few dying under David, or maybe even none, because of the wisdom that God was giving David in the battle. Giving divine wisdom. And we get to see the heart of David by reading the book of Psalms. I'm going through Psalms now as part of the weekly devotions. And it's just such amazing that this humble guy had his problems, we know. But he had such a heart for turning to God and having that fellowship with him. If you're struggling in things of the flesh, I bet you it's because you're not devotionally spending a lot of time in the Word of God. There's other things that are distracting you and keeping you from having that precious little time where God gives you the power to say no to the things of the world. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." He's basically saying, "I'll betray my dad." You know, I thought you're supposed to honor your father and mother, not for being Satanists. You know, it's okay when they're wanting to kill somebody, murder somebody. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine," talking about Goliath, "and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Because Satan's inspiring him to do so. Because Satan wants to get rid of David. Because Satan knows David is God's chosen man to be the leader of Israel. He knows that David will be used by God to give them victory over the Philistines so all the Jews don't die, which will then make the Bible untrue. And the same thing is that, why, you know, today Satan is inspiring the whole world to try and get rid of the Jews. And we point this out on the Wednesday night service. Another convergence is that Paris is hosting a bunch of world leaders as a preamble to going to the United Nations on, "We are going to force Israel to divide the land of Israel to make a Palestinian state." And that's coming in a week and a half. And then that's followed shortly after in the United Nations. It's another convergence of seeing the whole world is being deceived by Satan to say, we got him. We're going to kill all the Jews. We're going to force them to give a Palestinian state. And actually the Jews today go, we gave you a Palestinian state 20 years ago when we bulldozed all the Jewish houses that were living in Gaza, and not one single Jew was allowed to be in all of Gaza, and that was going to be in exchange for peace. And so now, look at what that gave us. We tried the two-state solution. It didn't work. And it is, and the Jews know this, they say so, Netanyahu says so. Two-state solution is commit suicide, please. We're going to force you to commit suicide. And that's what Satan wants to do. He's not going to accomplish his goal. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Is it a problem for godless people to lie? For godless people to lie even under oath? Which is why our Justice Department is falling apart, because it used to mean something when you put your hand on a Bible and said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now God can be Allah, it can be, you know, the Hindu Vedas, it can be whatever else. It used to be when it was God, it's like, I'm swearing before God that I do this, and even as a non-believer in Jesus, I'm afraid of offending God. Not anymore. And so we listen to all these people come up before Congress, and they're lying, they're under oath, they don't care. Saul didn't care. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past, playing the harp when an evil spirit came. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So again, Philistines then, Hamas today, never give up. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the music in his hand, with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he, David, slipped away from Saul's presence, and Saul drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. The third time Saul tries to kill him. After he swears to God, he will not try and kill him. Do we care much about the promises of men? You know, and even look, because it's a God, when a society goes godless, it means nothing. You know, people still say today, well, you know, it's my constitutional right. What good is a constitutional right on a piece of paper made by God-fearing men in the past that care nothing about what that promise was today? So what should we expect as a nation becomes more and more godless? We should expect all the promises that were ever made on whatever kind of piece of paper or signed and stamped by whoever, they cared nothing, it's all gone. And that's why the framers said, we gave you a republic if you can keep it, and it's totally inadequate for a godless people. It's only for religious people that have a fear of God. Because if you lose a fear of God, this piece of paper is a bunch of garbage. And we see it happening. And people get, I mean, I get upset about it too as an American. I mean, we can get upset about it, but I go, but it's okay. Because I know why it's happening. I know it's because we turn godless. And you know what? Your constitution is so much better. Eternal life through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Where all the tears are wiped away. And that constitution is going to stick forever. Because he's given us the promise of everlasting life. So David slips away. And Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, David, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So somehow she found out about her dad's scheme. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. So she looks like a good wife right now. Kevin, you know, that's a great wife. She did love him. Okay. And Michal took an image. What's that? Took an idol and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it up with clothes. So she had an idol in the house. And later on, she mocks David because of his joy and worship of God taking the temple back. And she mocks him. And so then David says, oh, okay. And so she was childless the rest of her life. because David says, you do not love the same God that I love. She was an idol worshiper, which is why Saul wanted to sick her on David. Is there a message there for all the people that are getting married here in this? All you single people, you can marry a Michelle who's worshiping idols and everything else, and you're going to be miserable. You need to worship somebody that loves God as much as you do, at least. And verse 14, so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. She lied to him. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in bed that I may kill him. If he's sick, go ahead and just grab the bed, bring him here, and let me stab him. Well, let me kill him. Even though I just swore to God that nothing is going to happen to him. It's amazing how cowardly people can be when ordered to do something because they went there to go do that. So according to Jewish law, would any of the servants of Saul, should any of them have said, okay, king, yes, sir, king, I'm going to go and grab the bed of David and kill him? They should have all refused. But why didn't they? So why do people not do that? Why do people obey unlawful orders? Because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. But if you have picked up your cross and follow God, it doesn't matter. You know, the people that were, you think of the people in society that said, these orders I'm not going to obey, COVID, all this other stuff, I'm not going to obey them. They're people that fear God. I don't care what you do because I know what you're doing. I know you're lying. You're wanting to kill people or whatever else. And so we need to be the same way. And that's why I wanted to bring up this article again I mentioned, because we should have the courage of him, this man, a young Palestinian who found refuge in Israel, the Epoch Times.com article that was written on November 10th, 2023, just a little over a month after October 7th. And he was interviewed because he defected from Gaza, Khan Yunis. He was born and raised in Khan Yunis, southern Gaza. And he defected to go into Israel to work there and then begged to become a Jew. You can't become, people are saying you can't become a Jew. You know, you're born an Arab, you go be an Arab. You know, and then enough people realize this guy's serious. He really wants to be a Jew. Long story short, they let him be a Jew. He gets into the Israeli Defense Forces. And then they ask him the question, will you evict these Jews out of Gaza? Back in 2004, 9,000 of them. Because that's what the government decides to do, to exchange land for peace. And he goes, no, I'm not going to kick the Jews out of land. I've read the Bible. I've read the Jewish Bible and the Jewish history. I'm not going to do that. So they kicked him out of the Israel. They kicked a former born to a Muslim family whose family tried to kill him, kicked him. He refuses to do what regular Jewish people were ordered and did do. What are we going to do? You know, see, the only thing we can, when the world goes and says, unless you deny Jesus, you're not going to get the mark of the beast or whatever, you know, in the future tribulation period, think about how much pressure there's going to be. Well, if I don't take the mark, I'm not going to be able to buy or sell, or I'm going to die. And what's the Christian message? You're going to die forever if you do. And the same thing applies today at a much lower scale. I mean, that's the go, no go. But today we tell people you don't want to go along with the world's rejection of God. You don't want to go along with the world's rejection of the Jews and then trying to annihilate them. You don't want to go along with that because what if I get disliked or they try and shut down my accounts, my digital stuff? Who cares? What a testimony this guy was. And it's at Epoch Times. This is what he said. When I started school, one paragraph. When I started school in first grade, for about a month, they taught us to write letters in Arabic and read. After a month, they began teaching us to kill Jews. They told us at school, it's a great commandment to kill Jews because they took our land. And you will fight until the last drop of blood to regain the land. They explained to us that the land includes Jaffa, Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, the entire country of Israel, basically. So when they say free Palestine, they don't mean free Gaza, free, you know, they mean no Jews live in the land of Israel. We got to kill them all. That's a demonic spirit in their minds. And so in this article, they said, well, what about the people that are like you? You were going to school and you decided not to and you ran off to Israel. What about the people like you? He goes, there aren't any. You know, basically, he gives the impression that young boys aren't children. They're terrorists in training. Young girls aren't girls. They're terrorist factories in training. That's the reality of what's happening in the demonic, Islamic, Jew-hating, murderous world. And that's all covered up by our media, but that's the reality. 1 Samuel 19:16, and when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for the head. Then Saul said to Michelle, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michelle answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Which she lied again, because she was the one that told him to get out. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. So David went to Samuel. Samuel, Saul is just, he's bent on killing me. You were right that he has rejected God and he is rejecting me as king and he's wanting to kill me. The world's wanting to kill you. The devil's wanting to kill you. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to get you to get off into something in the world that's going to destroy your witness. And the only thing to protect you is the fear of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which comes from the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus said, will bring to remembrance everything God said. So we read this, the Holy Spirit gives it to us, he keeps us humble, because our knee-jerk is going to be prideful in what we do and respond. Humble, dependent upon God, trusting in him, having courage to walk through these days of trouble that are coming upon this world to truly live for Jesus. And we're going to close with the communion here. And once again, our goal is David behaved wisely. The Lord was with him. And our prayer, and this is good for communion time, God, I want my name to be in there. Kevin behaved wisely. The Lord was with him. If there's any lack of wisdom in my life right now, even though I'm born again and I'm saved, I use the wisdom to give you my life. I want you to speak to me. I want to be giving things away to you. I don't want to live anymore. We're in the last of the last. There's not much time to be playing around. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So what God says is he wants us to hate the things that God, if I get wisdom in me, I'm going to hate the things that God hates. And so God, I want you to give me a hatred for the things that are still in my flesh, that are still part of my life, that keep me from being humble and used of you as a vessel of yours. And so it can help me in my relationship with my wife or my husband. Children with your parents, parents with your children, co-workers. God, get rid of bitter envy, self-seeking, and just let your word just rule in my life. And that's what we'll do during communion time, which is for believers. And if there's anybody here, you know, make this offer. If you know you haven't given the crown to Jesus, you're here and you know that I have not bowed the knee and said, God, save me. Take over my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. But you want to. You're convicted. The Holy Spirit's talking to you like it did to me the day I got saved. All of a sudden it's like, whoa, what's happening to me? This is all of a sudden making sense that I should be praying to God. I should be confessing my sin. I should be bowing to him, giving my life to him. And if you sense that the Lord is calling, he is calling everybody. It's just you might have your fingers in your ear. He calls to everyone. But your ears are open and you haven't done it. Then we can pray with you together right now. We can right now, you can give your life to Jesus. And something real will happen. And then you can join us with communion, because communion is for just believers. So we're going to be passing out the bread and the cup. And just let it go by if you're not a believer, because it means nothing. Because what we're going to do is remember what Jesus did to give us life. We're going to have eternal life. And we thank him for doing that, because we're remembering what he did. So is there anybody here that would like to pray? In fact, you know what I'm going to do. So I'm just going to pray. And if anybody here is open to giving your life to Jesus, just join me with this prayer before we get into the communion time. Father, we all in this room confess to you that we are sinners. We're still, even as for those that are believers, Lord, we know we've given you our life, but we still struggle with the things of the flesh, and we want to give those to you. But for the unbeliever that has never humbly confessed their need to get the crown off of their head and to give it to the rightful owner, which is King Jesus, to let Jesus be king, that you would just in your heart say, God, forgive me. I've been living in your created world, acting like I'm the one that should rule my life. And I know that I'm in rebellion against you, the Creator. And I want to repent. I want to stop doing that. I want to turn away. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And God, just like Jonathan gave his stuff to David, to just recognize David's calling of being king, I want to give my life to Jesus, who died on the cross so that I could have everlasting life. I want to receive your promised gift of forgiveness and your mercy, that you would save me from the hell that I deserve, and that you would give me everlasting life. And God, I want to give my life from this day forward to you, for you to take and to open up my heart and change me, Lord, to be conformed to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you said that today, then you can join us in communion. But otherwise, as the worship team is praying, grab the bread and the cup, but we'll hold it until we take communion together.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by men rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, he who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have our firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation is the name on which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel. or guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Isn't God so good? So merciful and graceful to us, made a way for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, for so loving us. Even while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us, that you so loved us, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Son left the throne to come be poured into a human body in the womb of a virgin, to live a perfect life and hated by the world he came to save, and crucified, and his body broken for us, so that we could have everlasting life, and we so rejoice in that, Lord. And as we remember you as you commanded us, as often as we do this, to do it in remembrance of you, we're doing this, Lord, to just reflect back to the 2,000 years ago when you made the door open. You rent the veil in the temple to make it so that we could bodily, in a resurrected body someday, walk boldly into the throne of grace because you made a way. And we thank you, God, for dying to self so that we could have life. And let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank you for how you, the plan that you had, that Jesus came and he said, for this very purpose I came to this world, to be speared, Lord, to be crucified, the nails driven in his hands and the blood and the crown crammed upon his scalp and the blood that would have been streaming down, and how you had set the stage for thousands of years. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and all the Jews who were there would have realized that he was truly the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world by shedding his blood, that we can have life. And God, we, as we stand on the very door of the last days, we thank you that you've opened that door to let us to have life with you. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup. And let's worship God in this closing song.
Each day, O Lord,
is yours. My heart belongs to you.
Because he created us. He gave us our heart. He gave us our life. It belongs to him. And each day, let's follow him. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can hear that voice of Jesus. And he's soon going to be saying, it's time to come home, kids. And we get to go be with him. God bless you. I hope that's everybody here. And if not, come and talk to me. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.